He was born that we would have life. And that, in a nutshell, is the story of Christmas. And today, we make a jump from where we have been in our previous series, The End of the World as We Know It. And now we jump into Christmas stories, which is a look at Christmas and hopefully a look at Christmas with a fresh set of eyes. Up here along the front, you can see that we have decorated a bit with stories, books about Christmas and things that have to relate to the Christmas story. And believe it or not, you may not realize it, but you are a living, breathing Christmas story. And what I mean by that is, if you talk to anybody about Christmas and you start sharing stories, it doesn't take much. And all of a sudden, you hear Christmas memories. You hear moments from the Christmas holidays. You make discoveries about their life and what they like and don't like about Christmas season. This year, we started it yesterday. We began to write new paragraphs and new chapters in the story of how people will remember this particular Christmas. When we opened up the Christmas story 434 yesterday, we actually stepped into the lives of people, stepped across some holy ground, and created some memories and some moments that will last forever and become a part of a Christmas memory that was desperately needed in 2020. You, this year, you're already writing the chapters for your life as well. And so what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to talk about that story that we're telling, the story that we're celebrating, the birth of the Savior, and how that birth gives us life. And we're going to do it with stories of Christmas. Now, obviously, we're going to go down some roads. I'm going to tell you some stories that you probably know pretty well if you're a church rat. We're going to be talking about Christmas. And it's not a big surprise that those are the passages we're going to look at, but hopefully when we're done, we'll say a few things, or I'll remind you of a few things that you haven't thought about for a long time. And as we do, we'll talk about how to infuse those into your life and make those stories come alive. And so if you're ready to do that, would you bow your heads and hearts? Let's pray together and celebrate this morning as Christmas begins. God, we thank you that you loved us enough to show up. In a world where so often people don't live up to their commitments, they don't fulfill their responsibilities, or things don't live up to the hype, you arrived. And not only did you show up, but you did everything that you said you would do, and so much more. We're here this morning because of that. You have stepped into our world. You've stepped into our life. You have changed the very way that we get to live. And so, Lord, this morning I would pray that the stories of Christmas would come alive for us. I pray that we would remember the stories and they would bring us joy, that we would have fun, but they also would cause us to really deep dive just a bit and hone in on what really does matter and why your birth changes everything and makes such a difference. Lord, take this day. Take our songs. Take the words that we read in your word and allow them to cause a Christmas explosion in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The stories of Christmas are fun to hear, they're fun to tell, and they really do reveal a lot about us and who we are. The memories that we carry really do matter. And so as we were praying through how to do Christmas this year, I always tell you one of the challenges for a pastor is you already have a certain set of expectations. You know what we're going to be talking about all month. We approach that, but you always try to get a take on the Christmas story that may be a little bit fresh or at least a little bit more potent for the times that you live in. And 2020 has been an interesting year, in case you didn't know. And yesterday I was struck by the people that we met that were just talking about how tough the year had been and how they were so appreciative and thankful for what we were able to give back to them yesterday. And it made me realize again that we really do tell a story with our life, with how we live, how we relate to others. And so appropriately, Christmas stories becomes our theme. And we're going to tell Christmas stories over the next couple months. And all these books up here, I mean, these are Christmas stories that run the full gambit of things. And they are some stories that are obviously fictitious, other stories that are true, but they're stories that somehow enhance the holiday season. I don't know about you, but I was fascinated this year because it seemed to me as if the Christmas movies on TV started just a little bit earlier. Radio stations made the jump with Christmas music just a little bit earlier than normal. We even jumped a little bit earlier than normal getting into the Christmas mode because, again, we just need a little Christmas. And I have my favorites and my favorite Christmas stories just like you do, my favorite Christmas movies. I think I've managed so far to watch most of my favorite Christmas movies already once, but there'll be more. One I've seen a couple of times already, and I want to share with you a clip from it. It is, well, you'll recognize it, I think, when you see it. Take a look.
What's that sound? Do you hear it? It's a funny squeaky sound.
You couldn't hear a dump truck driving through a nitroglycerin plant.
Shh. I hear it too. Don't hear it anymore.
Mom, don't move. We can't let it get out of the living room. Russ!
We're here, Dad.
Oh, there you are. Go get the hammer.
Clark, what do you need a hammer for?
I'm gonna catch it in the coat. Smack it with the hammer. I'm going in with him. Nora?
Is he gone?
Probably got scared and ran back into the tree.
Nothing worse than a critter in a Christmas tree. And some of you have had those trees that you have brought in from wherever you brought them in from and found out that you had something living in them. It's kind of an added bonus. You just never know what you're going to get. I don't know if you saw in the news, but a Christmas story that caught my attention this year was when they put up the Rockefeller tree in New York City. This year, as they put it up, as they were getting ready to decorate it, they began moving through the branches and moving through the limbs of it, and they found this little guy. He was looking back out through the limbs, and they realized that he had actually made the track with them, nearly 150, 160 miles to bring that tree in. And so this critter was living in there, and they realized he wasn't going to fly away, he wasn't going to move. And so the man that found him called his wife, who then called the Ravensland Wildlife Center and asked if they took in owls for rehabilitation, explaining what had happened. And they said they certainly did. And she said, okay, well, I will call you back because I think my husband's going to bring him home. And he did, and he put him in a box. And he transported this little thing, thinking that he was carrying a baby owl. In reality, he was not. He was carrying an owl that was fully grown. It's a male saw-wheat owl. who knew of such things, full height, 8 inches. And so the owl is doing fine, but it was an added bonus to the Christmas tree, and they had to get him out of the Christmas tree before they decorated. And so he showed up there. You never know what's going to show up when the Christmas tree arrives. You never know what's going to be under that Christmas tree, and that's part of the anticipation of this season. For us today, I want to bring our focus back to a story that sets up the Christmas story, found in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to talk today about a living, breathing Christmas story, and that would be you. So in other words, I want to talk about you learning to live and breathe the Christmas story. How does that work? What does that look like? And we're going to go to Luke 1, and we'll kind of race toward Luke 2. We won't get there yet. We'll wait, you know, another week before we roll into that. But as you do, as you turn your Bibles or apps or however you're going to follow along, I'm going to kind of go through all of the verses, and we'll unpack a few of them along the way and make a few road stops. But I'm always intrigued because when you start watching the Christmas specials or the Christmas movies or you start hearing the news reports that come out around this time, everybody has a different meaning in trying to explain what Christmas is all about. For example, being with family, someone will say, that's what Christmas is all about. Helping others, that's what Christmas is all about. Spreading cheer and goodwill, that's what Christmas is all about. I mean, everybody's got like this great idea what Christmas is all about. Now, those are all good things to decorate Christmas with, by the way, and I would suggest that you do all of those kinds of things, that you need to spend time with people you love, you need to celebrate, you need to create memories, you need to create moments, you need to do for others, you need to give for others, you need to help people around you, you need to bless others. All those things are important, but let me tell you what Christmas is all about before we get started, just in case you just don't know. Christmas is about a Savior who came to earth as a baby in a manger, a baby that was born to die, that would pay the price for your sins so that you could have life. That's what Christmas is all about. Now, everything else is just decoration. So every light, every tree, every event, every moment, every party, everything that we do is a celebration of that and decorates that. And that is what is at the heart of it. And there's nothing wrong with the lights and the celebrations and the stories and the moments and the movies and the pace. I mean, oh, that's all great. As long as you remember what Christmas is really all about, because that's what Christmas is all about. And if you miss out on that, if you miss out on that truth, then you are going to let this holiday season blow past you. But I know that you're not going to be like that 9 o'clock crowd. You're going to be better than that. And you're going to make sure you get this Christmas thing right. And you're going to make sure that you don't miss a moment this Christmas. And by the way, by the time we're done, you will be a living, breathing Christmas person. And you'll be celebrating Christmas all year long. And so the Christmas story, as you know, begins in the most inauspicious way, with a young Jewish girl whose life is pretty well kind of laying out in front of her just as she had hoped and planned that it would. Everything is right in order where it needs to be. She is engaged to be married. She's marrying a guy that has an up-and-coming career as a carpenter. Life is going to be pretty good, and everything is going to be just fine. Until we come to verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. And it says, in the sixth month. Now, as a frame of reference, you have to remember that Luke, at this point, is now unpacking the story of Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And so, as that story is being told, he gets to Elizabeth's pregnancy, which was a miracle in and of itself. She wasn't supposed to be able to have kids. That wasn't supposed to happen. There's a whole story behind that. But this becomes the marker, if you will, for the Christmas story to begin in the sixth month. And if you have your Bibles open, let's read the rest of it. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" said Mary, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I'm the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you said. And the angel left her. And with that, the Christmas story begins. But right up front, as you meet Mary, as you begin to hear her story, you recognize that God, in Mary's life, is calling her to do something that is just for him. And I want you to pause in the Christmas story and dare to think the following thought, that just like Mary, God is calling you to do something just for him. Now, you're not going to do a repeat of what Mary did. Not necessary. We already have a Savior. But God is calling Mary to do something that is a once-in-a-history task that has been set apart by him on purpose to accomplish great good. And I want you to understand that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a living, breathing Christmas story because God has called you to do something incredible, amazing, and something that he has created you on purpose to accomplish and do with your life. Now, if you're sitting there this morning, you go, well, not me. I'm nothing special. Either was Mary. Not until God called her. But what I know is this, that if you are living and breathing and God has given you the gift of this day, he has called you to something and you're not here by accident and there is a purpose to your life. And Mary serves as an example of what it means to be used by God in the most ultimate way. And what we learn in her story has application for your life today, but also if you're ever going to step in and fulfill that task, that role that God has for you, if you're ever going to become the best version of yourself, there are some things that Mary models for us that have to be a part of our life as well. And so if you have your worship flyer or the app open, you know what the outline is going to be. Let me give you the first one. It's simply this. Your Christmas story is a life of courage. Your Christmas story is a life of courage. Verse 28 through 30, the angel came to Mary and said, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you. And then notice what the Bible said. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I don't know about you, but that's funny. Because the more I read, the more I got ready to start this Christmas series. I mean, think about what's going on here. The angel's giving what should be good news. You have found favor with God. God is with you. And how does Mary react? She is troubled. I mean, if I were to tell you, God is with you, you have found favor with God, we would go, good news. But Mary is wise enough to know something that we ought to know as well. That with that favor and with that presence of God, there is a responsibility that comes with that. And so she's troubled. Even as a young teenage girl, she is wise enough to know that this is something bigger than she is. It reminds me of Fiddler on the Roof. Tevye said this line. He said, he's talking to God, I know we are your chosen people, but once in a while, could you choose someone else? Hey, I want you to understand something. We did an event yesterday in what we call the Christmas Story 434, and it's an amazing ministry, and time again, we hear people ask us this question, how do you guys do that? How could you guys pull that off? Why does that happen that way? And the answer is, it's actually kind of complicated, but when you start ripping it down to the simplest form, is we're called to do it. It's not about how much it costs. It's not about the logistics of it. It's not about will it happen. At the end of the day, we're chosen to do it. It's our job. It's the call of God. And I can't speak for other churches. I can't tell you what other churches do or don't do. And to be honest with you, I don't really care. Because I'm called to be in this place, and what I'm called to be is faithful in this place. And because I'm called to be faithful in this place, we're going to do what we're called to do. And that involves us swinging for the fence every time God says step into the batter's box. As I explained to somebody yesterday, we have swung for the fence a number of times and missed. But to be honest with you, I don't remember them. I just know it's happened. But what I can tell you, and I can tell you definitively, is this. We have stepped into the batter's box when God has called us time after time, and we have swung for the fence, and we have knocked it out of the park. And I remember every trip around the bases. Because those are moments to celebrate what God has done. Why does it happen? Because God calls you to do it. But here's what doesn't happen. If you're not courageous enough to step up and step in when God calls, you won't get it done. And so the call to be a Christmas person, to be a living, breathing Christmas story, begins with a call to be courageous. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." You know how many times the Bible says, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid"? If you're here at 9 o'clock, you know the answer to this. 365. Believe it or not, there are 365 moments in Scripture where God or an angel or somebody delivers a word from God that says, "Fear not," or "Don't be afraid." You know why? Because that's a promise from God and an instruction from God for you for every single day. Don't be afraid. Because we live in a world that's easy to be fearful. We have the fear of embarrassment, the fear of humiliation, the fear of being talked about, the fear of being criticized, the fear of being mocked, the fear of being missing out, the fear of being hurt, fear of being poor, fear of being rejected, fear of failure, fear of opposition, fear of persecution. I probably could come up with 365 if you gave me long enough. But for every moment that we have to be afraid, we're reminded by God that we don't have to be afraid. And that's why so many conversations between God and his people begin with that phrase, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." And you have a choice. You can choose to live in fear, or you can choose to have courage. And you can say, "Well, but fear is an overwhelming feeling. I can't do anything about that. It's an emotion." And then also, I'm supposed to feel courageous? Yes, but here's why. Because contrary to popular belief and contrary to what many people might tell you today, courage is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. And if you think that it is, you've been drinking too much eggnog, because courage is a decision that you make. Courage is how you move forward. There are feelings certainly associated with it, but courage is a choice. And so the phrase that pays, the thing that you need to remember, if you're a note taker, don't walk out without writing this down. You can be courageous no matter how you feel, because courage is defined by what you do. You can be courageous no matter what you feel, because having courage is defined by what you do. As the great American philosopher, speaker, hero, John Wayne once said, courage is feeling afraid and saddling up anyway. Now, I don't know about you, but that means Christmas is here. Because in one day, we're putting up Christmas lights, we've had the store, we're talking about Christmas, and I'm quoting John Wayne, "Christmas is on." And courage for us is modeled by Mary, because as the angel begins laying out what's going to happen in Mary's life, there's a lot to be afraid of. She's afraid of her reputation. She's afraid of what other people are going to say. She's afraid of what Joseph might say. She's afraid of what Joseph would assume. She's afraid of what other people would assume. She's afraid of the shame that she's going to bring on her family. And she could have given into any of those things, and it would have been understandable. And had you been counseling her, you probably would have said, yeah, this God thing is going to be bad news for you. But in the midst of her fear, she chose, in the midst of the emotion of fear, to have courage. She didn't feel courageous. She chose to be courageous. Don't ever allow anyone to rob you of understanding what that means. When you are called to make a choice and you're called to be courageous, it isn't a feeling. I don't know anybody that's ever decided they wanted to feel courageous. But what they did is they made a choice and they showed courage in the face of fear. That's the first thing that Mary did when God called her. And the angel responded and said, "Do not be afraid, Mary," in verse 30, "because you have found favor with God." If you're going to be the person that God has called you to be, I would love to tell you that God is going to call you to a life of comfort and ease, but I just can't find anybody in Scripture where that worked out very well for them. We want it to be that way. We just want to love Jesus and all our problems go away. And sometimes if you listen to the guys on TV, they'll tell you that's the way it works. They're not telling you the truth. You don't get exempted from any problems. You don't get exempted from any circumstances just because you follow Jesus. But what you do discover is that you're going to go through life with a Savior and a Comforter who's going to help you at each step of the way, and you are going to have to face life with courage, because here's what I do know. If he has saved you, he also has something for you to do. And there's responsibility there, and you've got to step up and step into that. And sometimes it's going to take courage. But the second thing that's going to happen is also your Christmas story is a life of faith. God is calling you to faith. The Bible reminds us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so that means that we're going to have to go places and do things where we're simply trusting in God's presence that we're doing the right thing and we're doing the best thing. And no matter what the situation is around us, we have to know that He's called us and that's enough. Knowing that He has called us to be and do what we're doing sometimes is all that we have. Mary had questions. There's nothing wrong with questions. And she looks back and says, how can this be? There's no way. There's nothing in my life that indicates I'm getting ready to be the mother of the Savior of the world. There's also nothing in Mary's life that indicates that she has any idea what that means. She has no idea that some 30 years later, she would watch that baby that she hasn't yet given birth to be executed on a cross as a criminal because the world would turn against him. She has no idea. She has no idea what's going to happen when she tells Joseph. She has no idea what's going to happen when she tells her family. She has no idea how she's going to survive, but she has faith that what she's heard is true, and she is going to be obedient to that. Verse 37 reminds us that nothing is impossible with God. Jesus would repeat that same principle over and over again. In the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, verse 27, he says all things are possible with God. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23, he says everything is possible for him who believes. And so, how do you connect to doing the impossible with where you are right now? And you connect it with faith. Faith is that bridge that takes you from where you are now to everything being possible with God. And you are called to live a life, if you're a follower, a life of faith. Mary responded in verse 38, may it be to me as you have said. And when she said that, there's nothing coming behind that because she has no idea what she just meant. All that she meant was, amen, I'm in, let's go. And wouldn't it be awesome if when God calls you and starts laying something in your heart that your answer would be, okay, amen, I'm in, let's go. Because that's what Mary does. And with an act of faith, an expression of faith, she gets the news and the word of what's going to happen. In verse 31 through 33, he lays it out. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You're going to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great. He'll be called the Son of God, of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And she chose to believe it. And just like Mary, God calls us to live life by faith. Sometimes, just like courage, we mistake emotion as being a part of our faith. And like courage, there certainly are feelings that are associated with faith. But faith also is a choice. You make a decision. It's not something that you feel, it's something that you do. It is taking the first step up the staircase when you can't see the next step. And then after you're there, it's taking the next step that's in front of you, even though you're not sure where that staircase is going. It is being willing to step and take the step that you see in front of you because you know you're supposed to take it, realizing that until you take that step, you'll never know what the next step is going to be. There are a lot of people who have lived their entire lives sensing and knowing that God had called them to do something, but they never took the first step, so they never saw the second step, so they concluded that there was nothing out there. When the reality is there was something big out there, they just never took the steps to find it. And so they lived their life missing out, always coming up short, not knowing what it could have been. I remember someone who shared with me that they had been seeking God's problem with a financial problem that they had. And it had been going on for months, and they were becoming increasingly frustrated by it. And the problem wasn't getting any better. In fact, it kept getting worse. And one day, they cried out to God, and they said, I'm trying to live by faith, and you're not helping me. And they said, in that moment, the still, small voice of God answered them. And that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit reminded them that walking in faith means walking in faithfulness. And this person shared with me how God gently reminded them that they weren't being faithful in the giving that they currently had. that they weren't being faithful in doing the ministries that they were called to do. They weren't even faithful in their church attendance. They weren't faithful in their prayer life. They weren't even faithful in reading God's word. They weren't being faithful in many things. And so the summary that he made was telling. He said, well, I was trying to conjure up feelings of faith. God reminded me that faith is something that you do. There's feelings associated with it, no doubt. My faith is responsible for a lot of my feelings. But if you want to tap into the power of God, you tap into the power of faith. And as you do that, it simply means that you put your nose to the grindstone and you do what you know that you're supposed to do. Time and time again, people miss out on what God has for them because they just won't do what they know to do. They won't do the simple stuff. I want to know God's will for my life. Tell me how much time you spend in God's word. Well, I'm not spending any time in God's word, but I want to make life-changing decisions for my life. How much time are you talking with God? Well, I'm not really talking to him very much, but I want life-changing, I'm making life-changing decisions right now. This is really important. This is really a biggie. Okay, tell me what you're studying in God's word. Tell me how you're talking to God. I'm not doing any of that, but this is a big decision. You're a fool. See, we want God to keep showing up and just kind of guiding us where we need to go, but we're not doing anything to connect to him. If you want to be the best version of you, if you want to be a living, breathing Christmas person, you've got to make the choice to live a life of faith. I would imagine that every person in this room right now knows exactly what they ought to be doing in their spiritual walk, at least to get started. I know you guys are getting it right. 9 o'clock struggles. But if you would do what you knew to do, your life would be radically different, and the trajectory of your life would be radically different. And you would see God do amazing things. But the last thing that's here is your life is also a story of surrender. There's something else in Mary's response to Gabriel that you have to notice before you walk away. It's just not faith. It's the attitude of surrender. Verse 38, I am the Lord's servant, she said. May it be to me as you have said. She basically, in a paraphrase, is saying, God, you know better than me. You know what's best for me. You know what's best for my life. Now, this is the woman whose life is already planned out, by the way. Got that? You remember who Mary is. And in a moment, she makes the statement, you know what's best for me. You have a better plan. I submit and I surrender to it. You realize how big that is, right? Because most of us live our life and we basically make our plans and tell God what we want and what we're going to do. And then we just have the audacity to step before God and say, oh, and by the way, bless that because I'm a good person. You know, we plan everything to the nth degree because we're just so sure that we're right and we're sure that we know what's best. And so we also then are sure that we know exactly what God wants for us because God would never do anything that doesn't line up with the way you think, right? Because heaven knows we're smarter than God. And so we look at God and say, God, you know, I made these plans. This is a good plan, right? You bless this plan, God. We're going to do great things together because I am a gift to you. If Mary would look back at God and say, hey, God, I've got this thing planned out. I know the path I'm supposed to take. I know what's going to happen. It's going to be good. I'm a good Jewish girl. You're going to bless that, right? Chances are God would have blessed it. But that wasn't the best plan for Mary. How many times in your life have you settled for less than the best plan? Because you were so busy telling God what to do and asking God to bless your plan instead of being willing to listen to his plan and jump on board. It's the difference between living and breathing Christmas and just doing time. And there's a lot of people who are doing life right now and they're just doing time. And that's why 2020 has been so hard, because it's killing them. It's wiping them out. Because God is desperately trying to get people's attention, and he's desperately trying to get your attention so that you will lean into him with faith and you will become the best version of yourself and you will go places and do things that you've never done before, because he really does have something for you in the midst of whatever goes on in your world. And he simply invites you to be a part of that plan. But trust me when I tell you this, God's call, because it is his call, is never small. And God's call is big and daring. And if you can do it without him, trust me, it's not God's call. Because if you don't need him to do what you're doing, you are doing your own thing. If you're sufficient in life, and you don't do everything you're doing without needing God's help, chances are it's not his plan. And recognize the big takeaway of this passage. It wasn't until Mary placed her life in God's hands that he placed his life in hers. It wasn't until Mary placed her life in God's hands until he placed his life in hers. And he did. And because she was faithful, he did exactly what he had asked and planned on doing. And so for you as a now what, as a takeaway, it's okay to pray that God would help you in the courage department. Ask God to make you a person of courage that will do what you're called to do. Not whine and gripe and complain about what it is that you don't want to do, but instead see those moments that God gives you and seize those opportunities and ask him to help you to choose to have the courage to step in and do what it is that you're created to do. Faith and trust to know that if he's called you to do it, he's going to do the work and make it happen. And then be willing to surrender your best plan for his best plan. That's the YBP. You want God's YBP. God, I want your best plan for my life. That's what I want. Mary Daniel lives in Jacksonville, Florida. She had not seen her husband for months due to the coronavirus restrictions at the senior care facility where he lives. Her husband, Steve, was diagnosed with Alzheimer's 7 years ago, and he moved into a care facility in Jacksonville. She visited her husband every night, helped get him ready for bed, and then the pandemic hit. And as we all know, health facilities all across the state of Florida, as well as the nation, were shut down, restricted visitors to prevent the spread of COVID-19 to vulnerable patients, and the facility that he was in closed. And that was the last time that she saw him. She worried about her husband spending so much time alone. She wondered about all the things that were going on. She got the updates from the healthcare providers around him, tried to keep up best that she possibly could, but she made a statement. We've separated these folks to save them, but it's absolutely killing them. Even dementia patients, they need interaction. They need to be touched. They need that so they can grow instead of just lying there withering away, and that's what's happening. And so she began to pray. And her prayer was simple. It was raw. It was emotional. It was real. God, somehow, some way, help me see my husband. I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll do whatever it takes. Any measure I have to go to see him, I will do that. God, make a way for me to see him, whatever it takes. And then she gets a call from the healthcare facility and asks her, would you like a part-time job? And she said, yes. And then after that act of courage and faith, asked the real question, what will I be doing? The yes came before the details came. And they hired her as a part-time dishwasher. Limited hours, part-time hours, but at least she could be in the facility, she would be staff, and she'd be able to show up. You know what? She works part-time. You know how many days a week she works? 7. You know where she is every night putting her husband to bed? Where she was before. Why? Because it didn't matter what the job was. God answered her prayer. She was willing to do it before she knew what the job or the call was going to be. Because she was willing to do whatever it took to get to him. Do you understand that you're a living, breathing Christmas person because Jesus Christ did whatever it took to get to you so that you could have the touch and the life that you can't have without him, because he didn't think that you needed to wither away and die. Instead, he wanted you to have life and he wanted you to grow. And so whatever it took, he did. And so with a teenage girl, through a manger, through an amazing act of courage, an amazing act of faith, and a complete surrender, he steps into time and space so that you can have a story to tell. How are you doing with that story? And why not make this year the year you tell the best Christmas story ever? You need to. That's what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. God, you are everything you promised you would be and more. And while it's a great Christmas story, it's a story that's changed many of our lives. But for some people, it isn't anything but a story, and that's sad. Because while we are celebrating Christmas and people know that there's a celebration taking place, they really don't know what it's all about. And so, Lord, I pray that this would be a day where anybody that's here, anybody that's watching, anybody that's going to watch later that doesn't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to believe, trust, and follow you, that this would be their moment to decide that. By dropping a worship flyer in our giving kiosk and simply saying, I want to accept Jesus as Savior. Whether it's stopping the live stream right now and just sending us an email. Or whatever it is that they need to do, I pray that you would just compel them, move them, and help them understand that the greatest Christmas present ever is the one that you offered to us on that first Christmas morning. And what a better way to celebrate Christmas than to accept that gift. Lord, others in the room, we are followers. We do have a desire to get it right, but we need to be reminded of the lessons that we see this morning, that courage and faith and surrender really are an important part of our walk, and if it's not there, our walk's not right. So God, this Christmas, we have stories to tell. We have stories to write. We have stories that we're going to use to make memories and moments that will change our lives forever. And so, God, we need to make sure that we get on page with you. So I pray that this would be that day for us, that this would be the kickoff day that would remind us of just who it is that we're called to be and how it is we're supposed to be there. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.